A long time ago, in a garden far, far away, God created Adam and Eve. And he gave them a fairly short list of expectations. Fill the earth, subdue it, right? Fill the earth, subdue it. He puts these two people in the garden, fill the earth and subdue it. And he gives them another list of all the things that they are not to do. And that list had one thing on it. Can you imagine having only one rule that you don't do something for all of life? Just don't do this one thing. Boy, that'd be great, wouldn't it? I think. So there's a short list of things that you need to do and one big no-no. And God even tells them what the consequence is going to be if they do the bad thing. And, well, here we are. Right? Well, the consequence that he tells them is a curse. And that curse is proven, and we even see this later on in Scripture, that curse didn't just affect them, Adam and Eve. It has distorted absolutely everything in the world, in the universe, even. It's distorted everything. See, the curse doesn't bring any new role or function to Adam and Eve. They're still expected to fill the earth and subdue it, those two things that were on the list, right? But the distortion, the curse, brings pain. And it brings distortion to those functions, to those roles. It even brings the distortion to their relationship, right? So fill the earth and subdue it. Those two things, for example, God tells them in those first few chapters of Genesis, you're going to continue to work the ground. You're going to try and subdue the ground, right? But it's going to produce thorns and thistles for you. It's going to be hard work. You're going to fill the earth, but guess what, Eve? Your pain in childbearing is going to go significantly higher. And again, it even impacts their relationship. Among the other implications, got one thing that God says to Eve in Genesis 3:16, he speaks to her directly, and he says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." This is one of the results of the curse on Adam and Eve. One of the results. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, what in the world does that mean? There have been a number of suggestions over the years, some very unique ideas, some horrible ideas, and there's a whole host of reasons why. And there's been a couple of good suggestions. There's one that I came across some time ago, and the more I look into it, the more and more personally I'm convinced, and I wanted to share that with you today. The person that I think really... I want to say maybe broke the idea. They put it out there, the first one that I know of. Her name is Susan Foe. Susan Foe. And she very effectively argues her point. She wrote a book on this. And so what she explains is that the word desire in that sentence to Eve, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Desire, more accurately translated, or a better way to understand it, is desire to rule. You're going to have a desire to rule over your husband, okay? That indicates there's something wrong with the created order here. Again, that distortion, the result of the curse and the fall, which tells us it's a disordering of her role as wife. She'd have a desire to rebel against Adam. That desire wasn't there prior to the fall in the Garden of Eden. It's not a part of God's design for humanity. And Susan Foe goes on to explain, she says, that second part, he will rule over you, the word rule is a very strong term. It's not generally used about families. I thought, oh, that's interesting. It's usually used of a government and not a participatory government like we have, right? It's instead a government where there is one ruler, and what they say goes, okay? What that means is Adam is going to have this desire to overlook Eve's participation. Remember, God created her to be a helper to Adam, right? And yet, Adam is now going to have a desire to say, you know, I don't need your help. I don't need your advice. I'm not going to turn left at the next intersection. I'm sorry. I couldn't help myself. I'm sorry. I apologize. Instead, he's going to have a desire to overlook a participant. He's going to take advantage of his own power, of his own strength, of his own position, whatever it is. Which means, guess what? This shouldn't be a surprise. His leadership in the family is not going to be full of love and kindness, but it's going to become harsh. Now, is God saying this is the way it should be? No. No, this is the result of the curse. This is the result of the fall. This is the way things, unfortunately, are going to tend to be with human nature from here on out until we're in eternity. That harshness would not have been present in the garden. It wouldn't have been there. Why? Because it's not part of God's design for humanity. Now, if those things are true, you and I might expect then that when Jesus comes and he brings salvation, it's not just for the saving of our souls. Remember, what does Jesus say? I'm going to make all things new. Right? And so it's not just salvation. It's not just the death that's part of the curse that gets undone. But every part of the curse starts to get undone. So what that means then is even the sinful disobedience of Adam and Eve, those things are going to be fixed. They're going to be corrected, which means all the results of the sinful disobedience are going to be corrected as well through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Why is it going to be everything? Why isn't it just death? 1 John 3:8. Jesus came. It says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That applies to everything, doesn't it? Because that curse affects everything. And so when Jesus comes to fix it, that affects everything as well. So we should expect that in Jesus, redemption is going to encourage wives not to rebel against their husbands. And it's also, at the same time, going to encourage husbands not to be harsh with their wives. That's something to think about. Several weeks ago, Steph, I think you'd mentioned the tribe that you'd visited. And one of the comments that you'd heard, correct me if I'm wrong, please, but one of the comments you'd heard was that the husbands, when they would come to Jesus, suddenly they would apologize to their wives for the way they'd been treating them. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And not even because they'd been told that they should, because they realized, oh my goodness, I've been doing this wrong. This is not what God wants for us. Something to think about, okay? Just something to think about. So with that in mind, as you're thinking on that, turn over to Colossians 3. I had originally planned to finish out the chapter today, but I got two verses in, and I had enough notes for two sermons, so we're just going to look at verses 18 and 19 today. The last main topic that Paul deals with in chapter 3, it has to do with various relationships in the home. So here he talks about husbands and wives, and then next week we'll look at the others. But Colossians 3, verses 18 and 19, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Wasn't that interesting? That sounds an awful lot like the command is working against the results of the curse. Isn't that interesting? But there might be a problem here. Before we dig into the problem, I want to point out three things. First of all, I hope it's an encouragement to you, wives and husbands, to see that both sides are addressed. He's not just telling the wives to do this one thing. He's not just telling the husbands to do something. He's telling both of them. He's telling both of them something. So he addresses both sides. Tells us what? It's that God has standards for everybody. Nobody is above. Nobody is above God's standard. Two, this is relationship heavy. I mean, that's what this is all about. It's relationship heavy. But even though it's relationship heavy, God still comes first. Right? He even said, as is fitting in the Lord. God still comes first. Why? Why shouldn't my wife come first? Why shouldn't my husband come first? Right? Why God first? Because when you love God most, when you love God most, the love that you have for others is suddenly going to become better than it ever could have been otherwise. Okay? The reason why is because it puts that love for other people in its proper place. Because if I went to my wife and I said, you know, I love you more than anyone or anything else. I love you even more than God. That puts an insane responsibility on her, an insane set of expectations on her that she couldn't live up to, that nobody could ever live up to. And so instead, if I love God most, all of a sudden when I do go to my wife and I say, you know, I love you, but I love God more, because I love God more, I'm going to love her better. Better than I ever could have otherwise. All right. Third thing I want to point out, I realize that a lot of people do not like the S word there, submit. So before going any further, I really want to clarify what that means. I want to make sure we're on the same page here. And the translation I read from says, or actually the translation you had up on the screen, says, wives, submit yourselves to the Lord, to your husbands. So I thought that wording was a little funny. I checked out the Greek on this, and I didn't see the word yourselves there in the Greek. I thought, okay, something's going on here. So then I looked up the meaning of the word itself, and I found something interesting. Literally translated, the Greek word is being submissive. Being submissive. It tells you that this is a choice. It's not something somebody can force on you, wives. It's not something that anybody can force on you. It's not something your husband can say, you know, you'd better submit to me. No, that's not biblical. This is why the translators included the word yourselves. They're trying to emphasize the point made by the word there. It's something you choose to do. We just sang, the last song that we sang, take my will, we're speaking to God, take my will, but make it yours. It's not mine anymore, it's yours. Same kind of idea. The word is, as well, it's a military term originally, and it literally means to be under somebody in rank. Now, in the military, of course, you've got multiple ranks. I think I got an image up there of all the ranks. This is just for the Army. And so you're enlisted, private, up to, what is it, sergeant major, and then you've got warrant officers, 1 through 5, and then finally you've got your officers from second lieutenant all the way up to general and the various stars. Okay, so there's an ordering there. There's multiple ranks. And in the military, you are obligated. You're not suggested. You're not encouraged, necessarily, to respect those who are higher in rank than you are. You are obligated to do so. Stay with me for a moment. Well, I think even if you haven't been in the military, you know that somebody with the rank of private certainly is able to be more intelligent, more talented, have better character, and on and on and on and on than somebody with the rank of general, right? Isn't that possible? Yeah, of course it's possible. Even so, in that context, it seems awfully rigid. Why should I submit to this punk just because he's got more colors on his shoulder than I do? Well, Paul's not talking about the military, is he? He's talking about marriage. So something interesting happens in the Greek when you change the context from the military to the marriage when he uses this word. What happens is it takes on an emphasis of the nature of the submission. It's the kind of submission. There's a quality to it that's slightly different. And in the context of the family, it's voluntary. It's voluntary. A wife doesn't do this because her husband deserves it. She doesn't do it because she thinks, oh, he must be better than me, or he's more valuable than me, or any foolishness like that. No. She does it voluntarily simply because it's her husband. It's her husband. Well, why? Because it's a reflection of the way God set things up in the Garden of Eden. Men and women are of equal importance in God's eyes. I hope you all know that. Men and women are of equal importance in God's eyes. And at the same time, men and women have different roles. See, back with that idea of the military, you can have a different role, but you're still equal in importance. You're still a person. You are still a human being made in the image of God. Now, for all of those reasons, then, I want to encourage you with this. Hopefully it's an encouragement. For all those reasons, I believe it would be better to translate the word submit, especially because we don't like that word. That's not why we're doing it, but it helps. Instead, use the word yield. Now, technically, they mean the same thing. culturally, in our culture, they don't come close to each other, do they? When you think of submitting to somebody in American culture, you probably have a pretty good idea of what you have in mind when you have that in mind. When you think of yielding to somebody, do you get the same picture? Anybody? Truly? Not even close, do you? Technically, they mean the same thing. Culturally, they don't. So, I believe it would be more accurate to translate it using the word yield, because the way we understand the word yield better matches the intention of the passage. When you're at an intersection with somebody, you can force your way through, right? You make them submit because my car is here and I've got insurance. Go right ahead, buddy. Or you can submit to them because they're forcing their way through. Or, guess what? You can yield. You encourage them to go first. Maybe you even wave them, yeah, go ahead, go ahead. I've got all day, go ahead. Colossians 3 is reaffirming the order and the distinction of roles that were there from the beginning. It's just, that's all it's doing. It's saying, you know what? There was this curse. We're going to start to reverse that bad boy and put things where they're supposed to be. And so in practical terms, what that means is as you grow in Christ, you're going to start to actually delight. I know it's hard to believe, but you're going to delight in the fact that God made men and women to be different. It won't be an issue of frustration to you, but instead you're going to be able to look at it and genuinely say, this is what God actually intended, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's right. There's a dignity there with this differentiation. There's no sense that one is better or worse than the other. There's no sense that one is more or less important or more valuable or less valuable. None of that is there. It's just simply saying there's a different role here. You should be able to rejoice. You should be able to rejoice in the way God made you. You shouldn't be ashamed of how God made you. Also, I want to point out that the command is specific. It says, yield to your husband. Okay? The Bible does not command, it doesn't even recommend some sort of generic yielding of all women to all men. I know that hopefully sounds crazy to you, but there's actually some people out there who teach that. Oh, well, you know, there's this submission, and so therefore every woman submits to every man. No. No, please don't do that. My goodness. The Bible doesn't even come close to that. God does not say men have exclusive authority in the areas of politics, business, education. No, none of that. We don't see that in Scripture at all. I want to emphasize, though, he puts at the end of that sentence, as is fitting in the Lord. And that's actually a pretty crucial phrase because it influences everything else you understand about this passage. All right? There's two pretty common ways of interpreting the phrase. Maybe you've heard them. Maybe you believe one of them. One interpretation favors the husband, and it says, oh, it's fitting in the Lord if a wife does this as if the husband were God himself. As if to say, you do this in absolutely everything. Wives, you do this in absolutely everything with no questions. Don't you dare even question me. Well, that way of approaching it is trying to understand the phrase as referring to the extent of the yielding. Okay? Guess what? That's wrong. That's not the way the word was meant to be understood. There's no place in Scripture. This is how we know. There's no place in Scripture that suggests any person should yield to any other person in that way. When it comes to government, the Bible tells us there's limits to what the government can expect of you. When it comes to parents and children, there are limits to what parents can expect of their children. When it comes to your employer, there are limits to what they can expect of you. The only character in all of Scripture that we are expected to yield to completely, no exceptions, no hesitation, is God. That's the only one. He's the only one. What that means then is for these knuckleheads who go around and say, oh, every woman has to submit to every man. No, no. What that is, frankly, is to commit the sin of idolatry. You're expecting a person to treat you the way only God should be treated. That's idolatry. And frankly, husbands, you and I, we're just not that special. Get over ourselves, right? Let's get over ourselves. We're not that special. The other interpretation says, no, 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 we shouldn't interpret it as if saying the husband's, in some sort of position. The other interpretation favors the wife and says, it's fitting in the Lord if a wife yields to her husband, as long as, let me make sure I got this right, as long as he does what she thinks the Lord wants. And so this is trying to understand the phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, instead of referring to the extent, it's trying to refer to the limit. And guess what? That's also wrong. There are limits to a wife's yielding to her husband. For example, your husband comes to you and says, hey, let's go knock over a bank. No, you don't do that. That's wrong. If your husband tells you to sin, that's wrong. Don't do that. You don't yield in that area. If he's not of sound mind, right? How are you supposed to yield to somebody who can't even touch base with reality? There's certain expectations there that shift. If he's being violent with you, you're not expected to yield to that. You don't find that in Scripture. If he breaks the marriage by adultery, you don't yield to that either. See, the problem with thinking of the phrase as referring to the limit of yielding is if we go down that path, most people, not everybody, but most people will start to take a shortcut on that path. And the shortcut looks like this. As long as my husband does what I think the Lord wants, as long as my husband does what I think the Lord wants, I'll submit. As long as my husband does what I think the Lord wants, I'll submit. And then the shortcut comes and we say, well, of course, I always know what the Lord wants. And so, therefore, I will agree with my husband when he's right. I'll agree with my husband when he actually gets around to wanting what God wants. What's the problem with that? Even if you're right, even if you somehow miraculously always know exactly what God wants, the problem is it's easy to yield to somebody when you agree with them. See, yielding only really gets tested when you disagree, right? I asked my wife about this. I shouldn't have said that. Well, it's out there. I asked my wife about this a while ago, and I said, you know, am I easy to get along with? You know, so she was honest with me, and I asked her to forgive me. And then, it wasn't that bad, I think. Honey, if you're watching, I love you. I'll be home today, I hope. Anyway, no, I'm kidding. So I asked my wife, and she said, yeah, usually it is, more often than not. And I said, why? Is there something I do, something I don't do? And she said, well, honestly, a lot of the decisions that we have to make as a couple just aren't so important that it would fall all to you anyway. I said, okay. And she said, that's just life. Anything else? Yeah, well, she said, you usually take time to ask me what I think, and how I feel, and how I think it's going to impact our family and all that. And she said, so you treat me like an equal. And yet I yield to your decisions at the end. I think, and I'm not trying to brag, that's why I shouldn't have said it was me and my wife. I'm not trying to brag. That's the way it should be, you know? That's the way it should be. Yielding is tested when you disagree. The phrase, as is fitting in the Lord, doesn't refer to the extent, so men shouldn't be treated like gods. It doesn't refer to the limit, so that women have the say of saying, well, you know, I'll agree with you when you're right. Instead, it speaks to the motive. It speaks to the motive. That's the actual intent of the word. It's an expression of yielding to God. It's fitting in the Lord to yield to your husbands. Why? Because it's the way God designed things. Whether we like it or not, that's the way God designed things. Suddenly, it's on a much higher level than it ever could be otherwise. Because if we say it's extent, well, that's throwing our opinion, our perspective on things. If we say it's to the limit, again, that's our opinion, our perspective. But instead, if we say at the end, instead of saying whatever they had on their coffee mugs there, one said, I'm the boss, and the other said, what? Yeah, say what I want to hear. Thank you. That's right. I thought it was funny when I made that. Anyway. Instead of those things, now both are looking at the situation saying, I'm supposed to honor God, and that's what I want to do, right? That's the goal. That's the real goal. That's the intention here. It speaks to the motive. Doing what God wants. Why? Because we love him most. And when we love him most, we'll love other people better. And so what it means, let me sum all that up here. Wives, yielding to their husbands is part of what it means for them to be a Christian. It means that if you fall short of it, you're falling short as a follower of Jesus Christ. I realize that might seem like a heavy weight I just put on you. That's not my intention here. And I believe it's actually a really good thing. It also means that it's not based on anything other than what's fitting in the Lord. You can't say, I'm just not the yielding type. I'm just not. It's not my nature. My husband's a fool. No. The real question is, are we going to honor the way God has set things up? Why? Because when you love him most, you'll love others better. Now that can be a tall order, yeah? Yeah. Therefore, if you're not married, and you're hoping to be, I would encourage you to take great care in the characteristics you look for in a husband. This is what God requires of you in marriage, and so entering into a marriage, knowing that that's the expectation, wouldn't it make sense then to look for a man that you know you can respect? Right? Set yourself up for success so that it's actually easier to obey God's commands. Now, husbands, I hope you didn't think you were getting away with anything here today. We're going to talk about you for a while. Love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Yes, God does call your wife to yield to you, but that is never, ever, ever an excuse for acting like a tyrant. Instead, love your wife. And the particular word used for love here refers to the kind of love that God has for people. And in case you've forgotten, I'll describe what that is. It doesn't refer to affection. It doesn't even refer to romance. Instead, it refers to care. It means you are choosing to focus on your wife. You are intentionally being concerned with her well-being. It's a sacrificial love. It's a giving love. It's a self-denying love. It doesn't change, even if the person acts unloving, even if the person acts in an unlovable way, is what I mean to say. It even loves if that love is rejected. We see this with God all the time through Scripture, don't we? He loves the entire world. Doesn't he know that people are going to reject him? Uh-huh, yeah. What's that have to do with anything? That's his approach. It's a love that gives without demanding. It's also a love that it's a love that gives without demanding or expecting that love to be returned. So if you're married, men, do you love your wife the way God loves you? Do you love your wife the way God loves you? Before you answer that, are you sure? Do you really? See, this command here puts an obligation on the husbands. It's not just the wives that are obligated to do something. The men are obligated to do something as well, the husbands. At the same time, that idea was revolutionary back then. Because if you look at Jewish culture at the time, Jewish teaching at the time, whether it's Greek teaching and practice, Roman teaching and practice, this idea would have been revolutionary. Because in each of those cultures, all of the power, and I mean all of the power, fell to the husband. They could do pretty much anything they wanted. Was that right? No. Was that what God wanted? No. We actually find a number of laws in Scripture for husbands and wives, so that it's equitable. And yet, that was twisted. There was virtually no give and take for the benefit of the wife. Well, we shouldn't use that as an excuse. That's a poor excuse, but don't use it anyway. Why? Because God calls you to do more. He calls you to be better. So do more. Be better. Be a better husband. The last part on there, do not be harsh with them. The idea behind that is maybe a husband feels his wife has given him some reason to be harsh. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Maybe you feel perfectly justified in being harsh toward your wife. Guess what? You're not. You're not. No matter what she's done, what she's said, even if she hasn't done or said anything, no matter how stressful life can be, you don't have an excuse to be harsh with your wife. And so for husbands, listen carefully to this, please. Loving your wife without being harsh is part of being a Christian. If we fall short in that way, I'm speaking to myself here too, if we fall short in that way, we also fall short as followers of Jesus Christ. And why do we do this? For no other reason than it's simply God's command. We can't say, it's just my nature. I'm just a harsh person. I'm hard to get along with. Or a worse excuse, she's just so aggravating. She just picks and picks and picks and picks. No, no. The real question, guys, is are you going to honor the way God has set things up? Why? Because this is an expression of your yielding to God. It's an expression of how you yield to God. When you love God most, you're going to love others better than you ever could hope to otherwise. Now, that can be a tall order. So I've heard. Therefore, if a man wants to be married, you should take great care in what you look for in a wife. This is what God requires of you in marriage. This is God's expectation for husbands. And so it would be wise to look for a wife, look for a woman that you can love without being harsh. Why? Set yourself up for success so that it's easy to obey God. And so how do we put this into practice? My goodness. To husbands and wives, you and I, again, speaking to myself here, you and I need to love our spouses better. We need to love them better. If you're single and you're searching, you need to find somebody who's going to make honoring God in your marriage a joy to do. It'll be a joy to do. And for all of us, whether you're single, married, searching, not searching, whatever, if you're serious about this, really the only way to do this is to make sure you love God most. And so this week, put this into practice. This week, pray to God, God, would you help me to love you most, more than anyone, more than anything, period. Would you help me to do that? And we'll check in next week and see how that went for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you even for the challenging bits. And we ask that you would work things out so that we are able to and eager to and happy to obey your word, even the difficult bits. God, please help us to love you. Please help us to love you most, more than anyone or anything else, so that you would be glorified in our lives, that your name would be made great among the nations, and that all would look and see and say, oh, this is how it's supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to be. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.